And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You may sit down. The book of Acts. The book of Acts is where the action is, man. Listen. As the apostles and their friends waited in the temple courts. Now, I mentioned Sunday, and this is what I really believe, that there at this time when the rushing wind came and the tongues of cloven fire came and they began to speak, they're not in an upper room. They've made their way to the temple grounds. They're probably in the court of the Gentiles, from the best that I can understand, okay? And as the apostles are and their friends wait in the temple courts, and they're there, three amazing things happened. There was a sound like a great blast of wind, which roared through the, you know, where they were sitting, the porch of Solomon. It's kind of a house, kind of the porch of Solomon in that area. There also appeared tongues of fire dancing upon the head of each of the believers, probably 120 or more than that. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues and other languages as the Spirit enabled them to do that. That is the phenomenon of Pentecost. We went into great detail on Sunday morning and then on Sunday night on how that works within our church. But what I want to talk about tonight is just the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. It was the day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church. That was the day the church was birthed. And as we pick up the account in chapter 2, we learn the background of the amazing sermon which the Apostle Peter preached on that occasion. It was such an incredible sermon that 3,000 people came to Jesus Christ. Incredible. We'll look at part of that sermon now and the rest of it on Sunday morning. This is the first sermon of the church, probably the most powerful. I believe if this kind of sermon were being preached in churches today, churches would be a lot different than they are. I think we would see a lot more things. You're not going to see a whole lot of seeker-friendly stuff. Okay, you're not going to see a whole lot of just feel-good stuff here. It's just laying it out just the way it is, man. Acts chapter 2, let's pick it up at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, speaking one to another. Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So this is the setting for Peter to begin to just, you know, give this incredible sermon. Let's just kind of deal with the setting here for a moment, okay? Dr. Luke is very careful to describe to us the onlookers to this amazing miracle of tongues of these people speaking in languages they had never learned. It was intended for the certain group of people, and they are described in one phrase. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now it was following the Passover season, during the 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. There were thousands and thousands of Jews present who came from all over the earth to Jerusalem at this time. There were pilgrims from all the nations under heaven. Now remember, the Jews who had been dispersed from the land of Palestine had gone out to other nations of the earth. Many of them made an annual pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. In fact, it was actually required under the law that for these feasts they would come back to Jerusalem. Josephus, you've heard us quote Josephus a lot, and most of you know who he is. He was a Jewish historian who lived at this time. He wasn't a Christian. But when you read his things, he talks about the time that Christ was there and so forth. He tells us that oftentimes the city of Jerusalem, which normally had a population of about 150,000 people, would be swollen in numbers to well over 1 million people. So it was probably, if you've been to Jerusalem, you can't even imagine how that could happen. And there was well over 1 million people there at that time, probably. The city was packed. The suburbs were filled. All the, hotels were filled up. And out on the hillsides were many camps of pilgrims. They would stay out and outside and so forth. It is to this multitude that this miracle was directed. They were not Gentiles. They were all Jews. But they had been brought in from every part of the earth. God called them together in a most amazing way by the summons of a mighty rushing wind. When they heard this sound, the multitude came together. And the sound that's mentioned here in verse 6 does not refer to the sound of tongues. That would hardly be loud enough to attract the attention of the whole city and countryside. So that isn't what amazed these people. But it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind that brought in the people from all over the city. And it's the same word that's in verse 2. And suddenly a sound came from heaven. And when they heard this, they rushed together to the temple courts to see what this sound was. It was incredible. It's almost as if, I don't know how else to describe this, it's almost as if God turned on this great siren, a wailing banshee sound maybe, and thus called them all together. See, we're used to sirens today. We don't pay much attention to them. So I'm driving down the street and you hear a siren coming, you see a fire truck, most people don't even pull over anymore. They just kind of look, and I wonder what, hope that guy gets around. And we're used to this stuff, we don't pay much attention. When they heard what they heard, was incredible, because they didn't know what it meant. They came rushing together into the temple. When they arrived, they were additionally bewildered because each one heard them speaking his own language. What they heard when they got there was the strange sound of certain men and women, evidently peasants by their dress, from Galilee, who were speaking in over 16 different languages. So they gathered there. Thousands of them came running to find out what this sound was they'd never heard before. They rushed to see what's going on, and here's 120 or so people from Galilee, peasants. These weren't well-dressed people. These weren't well-respected people. These weren't wealthy people. These weren't well-educated people necessarily. And all of a sudden, these thousands of people show up, and what they hear is this group of people all speaking 16 different languages. Now, it was quite evident that these people were not educated. It was difficult for any to believe that these peasants could have learned any of these languages. This was long before the days of the art of linguistics, and it was very difficult to learn a language. There were no tourist guides available, so you could just kind of bluff your way through and try to, speak back and forth. You had to live in a country before you could learn the language. Yet here were untrained men and women speaking these languages. You did not have a lot of bilingual people in this time. You didn't have people that could speak more than one language. It wasn't necessary, and they didn't do it. Because you didn't have language schools, you didn't have books, you didn't have tapes you could listen to, nothing. It just didn't happen. You spoke the language of the country you lived in. And there wasn't a lot of crossover, people going from one country to another. That just didn't happen. You stayed with your particular culture, and that's where you were. So all of a sudden, miracle of miracles, here are these 120 uneducated Galileans speaking in 16 different languages. These pilgrims had come in from all parts of the earth, and they heard them speaking in their own native tongues. This is what amazed them. And it's important to notice that Dr. Luke even names the localities and therefore the different languages that were being spoken. And it's interesting how he does this. He begins in the easts, in the east, and lists a group of dialects east of Jerusalem. The Parthians, the Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia were all toward the east. Then he moves north, including Judea, the very place where they then were. Then Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, which were all Roman provinces of Asia Minor, as we know it today. Then he moves south to Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and North Africa. Then he goes west to Rome and the Cretans, then south and the Arabians. And from all these parts, men said, we hear them telling in our own tongues, get this, the mighty works of God. The wonderful works of God. Though they were speaking in different languages, they were saying the same things. And what were they declaring? They were declaring the magnificence of God. They were praising God. They were not preaching the gospel. They were simply speaking how great God is. And they were telling him how great they thought he was. They were worshiping and praising him in these remarkable languages. That was the phenomenon that arrested the attention of this great multitude as they came pressing into the temple courts. Notice the reaction that Dr. Luke, you know, records of this crowd. There are first two words he uses for astonishment. Did you notice that? They were amazed and bewildered. Twice he indicates that they were amazed. The word in Greek is a word that means literally to push out of their senses. It's exactly what we say when we use the modern phrase, they blew their minds. Okay? So all of these Jews standing around watching this, man, their minds were blown. That is exactly what he said. It blew their minds as they heard this phenomenon occurring. And linked with that, Luke says they were bewildered. Now, that word is not quite accurately translated. It's really a word which means they were hit hard. They were stunned. They were staggered by this amazing thing. They heard these peasants speaking these languages, and they were staggered by it, especially since they easily recognized the languages they were speaking. Then he goes on to indicate puzzlement. They wondered and they were perplexed. Wondered means they sought for a solution. They began to ask themselves, what does this mean? What's behind this? They began to think through, why did this occur? What is this all about? There were thoughts running through their minds. They were perplexed. They had various thoughts running through their minds that in turn gave way to, you know, some expressions that's very interesting to note. They indicate the two divisions that always occur when something is suddenly sprung on people. When the human mind is confronted with the new thing, it reacts in one of two ways, as in this case. First, they said to one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? They began to inquire. What's behind this? What's the purpose? Why did this occur? That represents a group of open minds that are always ready to investigate further before coming to a conclusion. But there was another group who immediately dismissed the phenomenon with the infantile reaction of ridicule. They're just drunk. That explains it. That's the stupidest thing. I read that over and over. They are so drunk, they're speaking our language. Okay, I mean, I don't understand how you come to that conclusion. You know, I have been drunk before, not in the last week or two, but, you know, many centuries before, you know, I've been drunk. And I never got a foreign language as part of the package. You know? I really didn't. I got a lot of stuff, man, but that wasn't one of it, man. And it was, and so I don't know how they would say, oh, that's just they're drunk. We hear them speaking 16 different languages, so they're drunk. You know, people say the stupidest things to, you know, deny the workings of God. Incredible. They've been getting into the new wine. All this sets the stage for Peter. And in the next few verses, we have a wonderful message delivered by the apostle on this occasion. It is incredible. But Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, notice how alert Peter was, led by the Holy Spirit. He immediately began to speak. One of the things that I learned when I went to Bible college, that I was taught that there are three basic rules for public speaking. Okay? Those three rules are, and this is for any of you that would ever do any public speaking, learn these three rules, okay? Stand up, speak up, and shut up. Okay? Those three things. Peter never got to shut up. The crowd broke in upon him before he reached the conclusion and gave the altar call. Peter never got a chance to finish his message. I love that, man. That's a wonderful thing to have happen. When a crowd responds as positive as this, it's an amazing thing. And it occurred before he did anything. You know, the buses await, the camels await, if you whatever. You know, didn't have to do all that stuff, man. He's not even through yet. And they're getting saved. I love that. It occurred for one reason, and the reason is because Peter told the truth. That is all his message was, simply an explanation of reality. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. Do you understand that? The preaching of the gospel is simply an explanation of reality. It's an explanation of what things are really like. It's to seize the occasion to make clear what lies behind what occurs. That's what Peter does. His message consists of three things. Number one, an explanation concerning the event, the phenomenon of tongues. He explains that. Number two, a declaration concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And number three, an application concerning the crowd. And I'm going to limit myself tonight because we don't have enough time, but I'm just going to, the phenomenon of tongues tonight, and then we'll pick up the other two on Sunday morning. He explains to them, first of all, that it's not what they think. Literally and exactly what the Greek said was, he stood up and said to them, not as you suppose are these men drunk. In other words, he was saying, they are drunk, but not in the way that you suppose. He's saying, it is not new wine that makes them drunk. Look this up for yourself in the original. Or look it up in commentaries and see this is exactly what he's saying here. He's saying, they're not drunk in a way that you thought they got drunk. It's what Joel the prophet said would happen. The Spirit of God has come upon them. It is true. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit does affect one somewhat like alcohol does. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 5:18. He says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I think these folks were so ecstatic. And what are they doing when they're speaking these languages they hadn't learned? I don't even think they knew they were speaking in other languages. I think God supernaturally was just having that come out. I think that they were so overwhelmed with the person of the Holy Spirit in their lives that they were so ecstatic. They were praising God, worshiping God, honoring God, giving Him glory, speaking praises to Him. They were so excited, and God was performing the miracle because He is a communications expert. It says they all heard everyone speaking in their own language. So it wasn't that some were speaking, you know, to this group and some were speaking to this group. It says they all heard everyone speaking in their own language. Boy, that's communication expert, is it? Somehow He was performing a miracle in the ears of the listeners. And they were hearing each one of these praising God in their own language. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I talk to people all the time that say, I don't know what God's saying. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know. And I'm telling you, start listening. He's a communications expert. He'll talk to you if you listen. He'll talk to you if you'll get in the Word and begin to read the Word and begin to pray and begin to seek His face and to begin to ask Him. Our problem is we go to Him once and say, oh, Jesus, I surrender. Show me what you want me to do in Jesus' name. Amen. And then we run off and do our thing. He never showed me what to do. Well, He tried and you were gone. You know, He wanted to talk and He said, yeah, but where'd He go? We don't spend time before Him for Him to communicate to us, and He desires to do that. He wants to, and He can if we'll just listen. God doesn't want you in the dark. He's not going to tell you everything you want to know. He's going to give you enough information to be obedient to what He's called you to do. That's all He needs to do. It's kind of like parents that say, why? Because I said so. And sometimes I think God does that. Why are you putting me? Because I said so. When I was growing up, I swore I would never say that to my kids. Didn't you? You know, my kids, well, when they ask me, when I give them, they say why, I'm going to sit down with them and explain the reason why I made that decision. Because I got so tired of hearing my mom and dad say, because we said so. I was beyond that. I was bigger than that. I can't tell you how many times I said, because I said so, now don't ask me again. It's just some things they didn't need to know. Okay? And there's some stuff we don't need to know. Just God said it, and that's enough. Okay? So we'll do it. But I love that, man, that they heard each one in their own language. When this crowd looked at these men and women, they noted they were excited, they were voluble, speaking freely and easily, and acting rather strangely. It is not therefore unusual that they should conclude that they were drunk. Aside from hearing the languages, I believe the excitement of this group of people was so incredible. You can't be that happy, they're saying. You can't be that excited without being drunk. There's just nothing in this life that'll get you that excited. Except a relationship with Jesus Christ and to be filled with His Spirit. And to yield to His Spirit and allow His Spirit to fill you, man, and to use you. There's nothing more exciting than that. Yeah. I don't want to get it. It's just, it's not a matter of working up emotions. It's not what I'm trying to tell you here. But you know what? In a relationship with Jesus and yielding to His Spirit, your emotions will begin to be involved. They will, man. You know, because there's just something about knowing I'm a child of God. And all of a sudden, things are going on. And the enemy's lying to me. And then all of a sudden, His Spirit just begins to speak to my spirit. You're my son. And there just begins to be a peace that wells up. And all of a sudden there begins, it's not a working up excitement. There's just sometimes, I can't help it, man. I mean, I can control my emotions, but there's sometimes when I just get so excited about Jesus. I'll be in my office or I'll be somewhere, be driving down the street or something, and I want to just scream and yell, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, man. You're riding in this car with me. Most people won't do that. And you're here, and you have forgiven me, and, you know, my life is in your hands. And it doesn't make any difference what happened. My life is in your hands. And there are times he brings us to that, where we realize that, hey, he could pull the plug any moment on any of us. And I have prayed for over 40 years, my entire life, over 40 years. The God, when you're through with me, get me out of here. And I still mean that. If there's purpose in my life, in the kingdom, nothing's going to touch me, man. Nor you. But when that's over, I don't want to hang out here when I'm not doing anything in his kingdom. When that's over, take me home. As long as there's purpose, keep me going. When the purpose is over, get me out of here. Because all that matters here is my relationship with him and, you know, I mean, people and stuff, but are you following me? So it's so that just gives you an excitement and pretty soon, like these people where they were acting really strange, but Peter says, no, you have the wrong explanation. The reason you're wrong is because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk with new wine. Everybody knows that nobody drinks until 11 o'clock in the morning. So it can't be drunk. They're drunk with new wine. They're drunk with the Spirit. And then he quotes this amazing passage from the prophet Joel. Peter verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter's explanation is very simple. This he said. It's not they're drunk with new wine like you suppose. What's happening here, this is what Joel declared would happen. All that's going on is what the prophet Joel said. That was his explanation. It is therefore neither unexpected nor unexplained. It is what Joel predicted. The key to this passage from Joel is the phrase, all flesh. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. This is the beginning. That was the beginning. If you read the prophecies that occurs in the second chapter of Joel, you'll find that before this passage, the prophet had predicted that the Lord would visit his people. He would come to them and would live in their midst. Then as the prophet puts it, afterwards, after this visitation, after Jesus came and walked amongst us, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. The contrast is between the visitation of God to Israel and the pouring out of the Spirit upon all peoples everywhere, Gentiles and Jews alike. The emphasis of this section is that now the good news about Jesus Christ is to go out to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Up to this point, it had been confined to the Jewish nation. Jesus had said more than once, I have come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he had also said, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. These also I must bring, that there may be one flock. Now, Peter announces, this is the time when God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, Jews and Gentiles alike. Not only all people everywhere, but all kinds of people. Young men, young women, male and female, Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Notice the emphasis upon youth. I believe we're in that day. There is a great emphasis upon youth today. There is a great movement all over the world among youth today. It's why we're doing what we're going to be doing on Sunday nights. I believe it's a fulfillment of, I believe we're seeing that before our very eyes. God is saying that in this age of the Spirit, leadership, effectiveness, power will not be limited to gray hairs, but also young men, young women shall speak and lead. They shall see visions and prophesy. I believe that's what he's saying. And I'm putting my life where my mouth is. I believe this so much, that's why we're making decisions to do certain things. Because I believe that's what God is saying. I believe he wants to use this generation, the younger generation, to speak in these last days. I believe he wants to use young men and young women to prophesy, to speak forth the words of God. I think he wants to use you. I think he wants to use every one of us in this room. And for too long, we kind of sit back and say, well, you know, when my time comes and it's the older folks or whatever, I'm saying it's time that God wants to use younger people, even servants, men servants, maid servants. This is obscure people. He's talking about insignificant people here. Upon them, God will pour out his Spirit and they would prophesy. All classes are affected by this. What Peter did not say is as important as what he did say. He said, get this, this is so important. This is what Joel predicted. But he did not use the phrase which is usually used in the New Testament concerning an Old Testament prophecy. He did not say, and you've read this over and over and over in the New Testament, thus is fulfilled what was said by the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, or whoever. He did not say that. From other scriptures, we learn that Joel's prophecy has yet to be fulfilled in a greater way. Once again, God will visit his people at the second return of Jesus Christ. Then after his return, the Spirit will be poured out again. When Peter quotes this passage, he changes the word which Joel used afterward to the phrase, in the last days. So what Peter is doing, he's adapting this to the present age of the Spirit, which begins, he says, with the outpouring or the pouring out of the Spirit of God. And I don't know how to communicate this, but I really want us to understand that we must take special heed to Peter's final word in this section, that in this day, this age of the Spirit, all that the Spirit of God makes available to us is given to whomever calls on the name of the Lord. As Paul says in the opening words of his letter to the Ephesians, he says just right there in the third verse of chapter 1, he said, you know, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Peter adds over in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all that pertains to life and godliness. Church, we need only to believe this and begin to receive and walk in, and for lack of better word, you know, I watch my words because of just, we hear through filters. And if I use a word, you know, we have to claim this, then depending on your background and your filter, you know, what that meant. But I think that we need to just claim by faith what is already ours in Christ Jesus. I believe in these last days, God is going to do what Joel said he would do. And my heart is burning for this church to be a part of that. My heart is burning to watch him pour out his Spirit. I'm not talking about a big emotional thing. I'm talking about God pouring out his Spirit in our lives, where young folks would prophesy. And I'm not saying just stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. I mean speaking forth the foretelling of the Word of God. That wherever we live, wherever we are, wherever we go, we begin to speak forth the Word of God. And every one of us should be doing that in these last days. We should be witnessing to everybody. Guys, it's about time we got out of ourselves. Poor me. Oh, hurting me. Nobody likes me. I'm not happy here. And we have all of these things we're feeling sorry for ourselves for when God has called us to be involved in what I believe is going to be the greatest revival that this world has ever seen at the advent of Jesus Christ. And I want to be a part of that, man. I want to be part of a church that wants to be a part of that. I want to be part of a church that says, hey, no holds barred. I'm going to stop feeling sorry for myself. I'm going to stop walking in my distress and my depression and oh, poor me attitude and my, you know, little pity party and my self-centeredness. And I'm going to say, Jesus, I just want to be part, man. I want to have visions. I want to have dreams. I'll send a vision. You know, God wants a vision of how God wants to use you. He still speaks that today, that way today. I'm not talking about when you have pizza just before you go to bed and you have nightmares. Wonder what God was trying to tell me. I'll tell you what he's trying to tell you. Don't eat pizza before you go to bed. But he still wants to speak to us. You know, I believe that in just a group this size, you ready for this? I believe there are ministries that have never happened yet in ways we've never seen before. We don't always have to program things exactly the way they've always been. I think if you'll seek God, and I'll seek God, and you'll be open to him, he can give you ways of ministry that have never happened before. He can open doors that we didn't even know were there before. Am I making sense to you? I hope not. I hope this is spiritual and it doesn't make any sense, man. Do we have an interpretation for what I just said? Okay. But I really believe that. I really believe it's time we just don't sit around and everything is status quo. I believe Jesus is on his way. I believe the prophecy from Joel is for today, and I believe we need to be a part of that. We're not trying to be trippy on Sunday night. We're not trying to just jump into something everybody else, some people else are doing or trying to do a thing. I'm trying to be obedient to the Word of God and say, okay, you said in the final days, the last days, you're going to use some young people, so okay, go for it, Jesus. Here they are, use them. Because that's what you're going to do. And there isn't anybody here that can't be part of what God's doing in these last days. Don't miss it, man. Don't miss it. God, fill me, anoint me. When was the... Oh, no. Oh, gosh, it's already 12:30. If you're listening on CD, it's not really 12:30. It's about midnight. As we get to the end of this chapter, verses 42 through the end of the chapter 2, and it talks about what the early church did, the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, prayer, all these things. So as I was reading through this chapter, you know, again, I thought to myself, how long has it been since I was excited about the fellowship? Because that's what they were excited about the fellowship. They wanted to be together. Are there times in your life where you just get excited about, I just want to go and say, was this Wednesday yet? You know, I got to see, you know, George and that's all, just George. And you know, Fred and Anna and Bobby. And I got to see them because, you know, when's the last time you were excited about? Remember some of these people's, you know, testimonies. And wow, I remember I talked to her one time and she told me what she was, and whoa, man, and excited about that. What God did to deliver her or deliver him or whatever. That's what they were excited about. We come in here so much of the time and we're just, oh, poor me. My boss hates me. My car's not running good. My dog bit me. Maybe it was one of my kids. It was one of them. I don't know. Sure hope Chuck has something to say tonight to pump me up. Nope, didn't work tonight either. You know? We need to be just so excited about the fellowship, about the things of God, about prayer because he answers prayer. We need to be where people would say, what is wrong with those folks over there at the bridge? Yeah. You know, they're weird. They're doing more than they're drinking. There's something really strange about those folks over there, man. Okay. Let's stand. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this amazing phenomenon of the Spirit and for the fact that we still live in the age of the Spirit. When all that you are doing today is done by the might and the power of the Spirit of God, grant to us that we would understand this. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Lord, let not me, nor the leadership of this church, nor any teachers, nor anybody that goes here, Lord, think that it's the new program, it's the new concept we might do, it's the new video thing we might do, it's the dramas, whatever, God. That it would not be, we would never think it's any of those things, whether we do them or not. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by my expertise, it's not by the latest fad, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Use these folks, would you, Jesus? Use every one of them as they would yield to you fresh tonight, as they would choose to say, oh God, fill me. Fill me, whatever that means, Lord. I want to be so excited about you that the world won't have an explanation. Oh, there's going to be some folks saying, what is this all about? We want to know. Other folks are going to be saying they're weird. But Lord, we want to be that excited about you. Help us. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would just move mightily in the young in this family, Lord. There's a lot of young folks here, Lord, that are just kind of wondering about their future and what life is all about. And, oh God, let them realize it's not about next week, next year, next century, Lord. It's about right now. As they yield to you, Lord, you will use them to prophesy, speak forth your word. See visions. Visions of what you want them to do, Lord, and what you're doing. God, we pray that everything that would happen in this place would be by your Spirit. We yield it to you, Jesus, fresh and new. It's your church, your place, your family. But God, fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit. Let us not rely upon programs or concepts or principles. Let us just rely upon the reality of the presence of your Spirit right now, present tense in our lives. If there are folks in our group, Lord, that have not been filled with your Spirit, even tonight as we close with this song, let them just cry out to you in their hearts, fill me with your Spirit. I want this reality in my life. I've been dry. I want to be anointed with your Spirit. I want to be filled fresh with your life. Thank you, Jesus. I'm excited about what you're doing. I'm excited about what you're about to do, Lord, as we yield to you and surrender it to you. Thank you, Jesus.